Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob Hall, one of the pastors here. It's great to be with all of you. I want to just start by sharing something. I'm curious of how many of you have experienced the same thing. Oftentimes, you know, when I'm reading the Bible and studying it and just devotionally just trying to feed myself, oftentimes I'll come across something Jesus did or something he said and I'm left wondering, gosh, like, is that possible? Like, wow, like, could I ever really do that? If you read about Jesus and you read about especially what he said, let me just give you a couple of examples. He said some crazy things that honestly feel impossible. He said, don't just forgive once, forgive 70 times seven. He said, don't just love people who love you, love your enemies. He said, and when you live this life, you should live it without worry. See the birds in the air? They don't worry. And the Father clothes them and he'll do the same for you. He said, and oh, by the way, while you're at it, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And when you throw a party, when you throw a banquet, don't just invite your friends and your homeboys. Invite all the homeless people and people who are very different than you. Invite them to come in and feast with you. And I think what happens is we end up ignoring those statements. We end up just passing over some of the things Jesus said or did because at the end of the day, we go, that's impossible. That's unrealistic. And or we think like this, well, that's Jesus and I'm not Jesus. So like, you know, that's great for him. But, you know, come on, this is the real world here. And I think that's one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons why we fail to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, especially in the words of the New Testament, and even avoid them because the life that we see there is so unlike the life that many of us live. It's so unlike anything that we've ever experienced. And so we learned last week that our primary and first relationship is what we call our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, right? And I like to say that until you get this relationship right, until you are reconciled with God, these relationships will only go so far. If this relationship is broken 99 times out of 100 times, these relationships will be broken as well. And then what Paul does here, he says, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, one that's pleasing to God. And now what he does is then he talks about our horizontal relationships. And he's going to answer this question, what does real love look like in the body of Christ, in the church, and what does real love look like in our relationships with people outside of the church? And here's what's going to happen. As I read this passage, as we go through this text, you are going to think at some point, and if you don't think this at some point, I don't know, maybe I haven't done my job, but you're going to think at some point, wow, that's totally unrealistic. That's totally impossible. Paul, he probably didn't mean that, Rob. And if you begin to think that, I think you're onto something, because I'm going to explain exactly why. And so if you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 12. If not, we'll have it on the screen. But let's all stand. I haven't done this in a while. Let's all stand just in respect and honor of God's word. And I want to just read this passage for us this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the apostle writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Anyone convicted yet? Okay, don't worry. It goes on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with people you like. No, what does it say? Live at peace with?
Everyone.
Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so believe it or not, and preachers should never do this, so hopefully I'll never do this again, I have a 17-point sermon today. Yeah, I do. And so to help us visual learners, and I promise I'm not gonna, you know, take too long, I have a prop here, and this is a large stock pot. I never use it. I don't know why we even own one. But in verses 9 through 16, the Apostle Paul gives us first 11 fresh ingredients needed for his recipe of real love. And no, I'm not talking about the Mary J. Blige song either, okay? And then he's going to transition, and he's going to give us 6 more ingredients for showing love outside of the church. And so I want to start just adding his ingredients to this pot. We're going to go through this passage with each of these, okay? So the first is the apostle says, real love must be sincere, okay? Can you guys see that in the back? Nah, probably not. That's all right. Real love must be sincere. So Paul, what he does here, he starts by what I would call writing a headline. And the rest of the chapter, I think, is a description of real love that's sincere. The word for love used here, he's used in other places. It's the word many of you are familiar with. It's the word agape. But here's the thing. Up until this point in the book of Romans, agape love has always been directed at the love God has for us. But here, he changes the focus. The focus now is on the unconditional agape love that we now should have for others. And he says that agape love must be sincere. That word means it must be genuine. It means literally love must be unhypocritical. Everybody, whether you're a Christian here or not, we all hate fake and phony people, right? Like false sincerity is like one of the worst things ever. And so Paul says, hey, real love is unhypocritical. It's never fake when it deals with people. It's honest. It's sincere. It's real. And that's the first ingredient. The second ingredient, he says, real love hates evil and clings to good. Now, let me drop that in. It may seem interesting. You're like, wow, why is he talking about love? And then all of a sudden now he's using the word hate. Seems a little odd. But really, this means that love is not blind. That love is discerning. Love actually hates evil. The word for hate that's used here is a really intense, strong word. It's the only word like this in the New Testament. It literally means to abhor, to be horrified with evil. And so love abhors evil. It's horrified at every single instance of evil. So the question is, well, then what does God love? And then what does God hate? Listen to some of the things that God hates found in the book of Proverbs. King Solomon writes this. He says, there are 6 things the Lord hates. No, wait, there are 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates those things. Love hates those things. But then the apostle says, not only does love hate some things, he says we need to cling to what is good. That word cling is an interesting word. It literally means to cleave together, to be glued together, to be firmly attached. It's actually the exact same word that Jesus uses to describe the marriage relationship. A man will leave his father and mother and be cleaved and be glued and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Right? And so we hate the things that God hates, and we cling to the things that are good, the things that God loves. And so that great song had it right. It is a thin line between what? Love and hate, right? And so in Paul's mind, here's why it's a thin line between love and hate. And if you don't know that song, look it up. It's a great song. But in Paul's mind, if there is too much hate, we become judgmental. We become self-righteous. We become mean-spirited. We turn people off if there's too much hate. But on the flip side, if there's too much love, we become mushy. We become fake. We're no longer sincere. And I see this happen all the time, right? When you tell people, well, I just love them. And so what happens is we end up condoning sin and sinful behaviors because we love that person. And so this happens all the time in parenting, especially. They can do no wrong in our eyes because I love them. But that's not real love. So really, in the apostles' thinking, we cannot love rightly without hating rightly, right? That means that we hate what's evil in people without rejecting people. In the Old Testament, there's a great verse that talks about how the people of God got this confused. And they ended up loving the things that God hated. They end up hating the things that God loved. So the question is, do you know what God calls evil? Do you know what God calls good? All right, the next ingredient, real love is devoted to brotherly love. All right, the word that Paul uses there for love is the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love. We get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And the idea of this type of love is a warm affection that's typically shared by members of the same family. Like, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a twin. I have a twin brother, and we have a unique bond and a love for one another because we were in the womb for like 9 months together, I guess, and grew up together. But the idea here is that the church should be a place where brotherly love is expressed all the time. Paul is really saying here that we should treat the body of Christ as if we're related to one another because we are, spiritually speaking. So blood is not thicker than water in the family of God. Now, this is hard for us to understand and grasp because you think that you just come to church and you don't understand that you are the church. You're all members of one body. And we've been raised in this culture that says it's all about you and your individual needs. And we have a real hard time understanding that people need us and we need other people. But what Paul is saying here is that real love is deeply devoted to one another. And then he says next, real love honors. It honors. Honor means to treat someone with respect and to treat someone or something as valuable and precious. It means, you know, letting go of your own preferences and non-essential matters. I think this means that real love listens to people with consideration. There's actually a play on words here in the original language. Paul literally says, and he has this competition in his mind, he literally says, we need to learn as the church how to outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? We need to outdo one another in showing honor. That means that real love puts other people first. I think it means that real love doesn't care who gets the credit. See, the focus is really on the needs of other people. Gosh, now if you're married, oh man, this hits home, right? I mean, this means that we need to learn how to listen to our spouses and be aware of their hopes, their joys, their dreams, their fears, their needs. Does any other marriage need help in that area? Raise your hand. Okay, you guys are all good, except for this crew. Okay, good. All your marriages are perfect. Good. Just the pastor. Awesome. Great. Thank you. And now you just lied in church. You need to confess your sin, okay? Let's take a moment. Okay, we're good. But the question is, right, like, okay, Rob, are you telling me that we need to honor all people? Yeah, I think that's what the apostle means. Because if we truly believe that all people are created in God's image, if we really believe that all people are precious to God, that means that each person, no matter who they are, is worthy of our honor. Real love honors. And then he says something interesting next. He says, real love passionately serves the Lord. He uses that great word zeal that we don't use any longer. But we learned earlier in Romans, Paul said earlier that zeal without knowledge is a bad thing. It leads to fanaticism, especially religious fanatics. But he says, remember, zeal is never a bad thing. Paul says here, never lack in zeal, but keep, this is a great phrase, keep your spiritual fervor. And that's another reason why I thought about this pot, because that phrase literally means that as Christians, we should boil over with the Holy Spirit. That means, man, God is doing something intense in our life. We are on fire for God, and it just bubbles out and like burns everybody, right? And this is the opposite of being lukewarm, with which the book of Revelation says, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is the opposite of being apathetic or indifferent. Instead, Paul is saying, man, be passionate. Be on fire. Get excited. Be enthusiastic. Let me use the vernacular of our teenagers. Get lit about the Lord, right? And here's what happens, though. It's truly what happens. When you meet a Christian who's on fire, when you meet a Christian who always seems to be happy, you know what happens to you? Because it happens to me. You get annoyed by them because you don't have what they have, right? But Paul says, man, that's a sign that they know real love. But then more than just having passion, more than just being enthusiastic about stuff, he says real love serves the Lord. In the original language, he's saying literally, we serve the Lord as a slave. And so what that means is that the only thing that will keep us passionate and excited about this life is our service for the Lord. And I think he's talking about here kingdom work. This idea that we are the church, that we are all members of God's family. That means we're all ministers. It's called the priesthood of all believers. And he already told us earlier that every single one of us has at least one spiritual gift that are supposed to be used to build up the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, man, get excited about that. Make your life count. But here's the problem in the San Francisco Bay Area. We're very passionate. We're very enthusiastic. But our passion and enthusiasm is misplaced. It's usually directed at our jobs. It's usually directed at our relationships. It's usually directed at our hobbies, our families. And then we wonder, gosh, why don't I have much passion for God? Because our passion is directed in the wrong place. And then he moves on. And Paul says, real love is joyful in hope, patient in trouble, faithful in prayer. This is like a beautiful link of three chains. He says here, love rejoices in hope. What's the Christian hope? The fact that Jesus is coming again and he's going to come back again. He's going to rescue and redeem and renew this messed up, sinful, and broken world. And so that's the Christian hope. That's what we look forward to. And so he's saying we can rejoice in that hope because that helps us to persevere. That helps us to be patient. Whatever comes our way, whatever afflictions or trials or trouble comes our way, because as we wait for Jesus to return, we wait on our knees. We pray. We give all of our problems over to the Lord. And we address all of things that happen in our life to the Lord in prayer. That's real love. And then he says next, hey, real love is hospitable. Real love is generous. That means to me that real love combines both feeling and action. And you need to understand this, that love almost always in the New Testament, when that word is used, almost always is an action, not a feeling. It's always an action, not a feeling. And so the word share is actually the same word for fellowship, koinonia. And to share, so that what the idea here is that to have fellowship, to share, is not just to write a check. It's to get close and to enter in relationship with people. I think this definitely means we need to learn how to share our homes, our money, our time, our things to those who need them. And the idea of practicing hospitality, see, we think that if we just have someone over our home from the church and make a really nice meal and it's all cute and we post it on Pinterest, that that's hospitality. But that's not hospitality. The idea in the original language, the word literally means a love of strangers. And so the idea, it's crazy. The idea is you actually purposely go out and find people who you don't know and invite them to share a meal with you. How many of you did that last week? I didn't. Scared of some people, right? I ain't sharing a meal with you. But that's the idea. And the reason why that's so important in the early church is because in that day there were very, very few Motel 6s. And just like today, those places were dangerous and seedy. And so it was essential for Christian people to open up their homes to travelers. It was like an incredible ministry. And so the idea is that real love pursues people to be hospitable to. And it was such a common practice in the early church. Like people came to faith, that revivals happened because people in the church opened up their homes to people who were not like them. Listen to what the book of Acts tells us about the early church, and you've probably heard these verses. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. They had a meal and to prayer. And everyone, Everyone, it's incredible, was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And here's where it gets really interesting. They even sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And I know what you're thinking. You read that just like I read that, and my heart says, that's too radical. Like, that's great that it happened back then. They didn't have big homes and they were all poor. Like, yeah, great, you know. But like today, like, wow, can we really live that way? And then he moves on, verse 14, he says, real love blesses. The word for bless is literally means to ask God for a bestowal of special favor on someone. And so when you bless someone, when you pray for someone, when you say, man, God bless you, you're actually literally calling down God's gracious favor and power on them. This is not just, you know, a southern thing. Oh, bless your heart, right? You know, bless your heart, right? No, no, no. It's literally something we should practice today. Real love blesses even when persecuted. Like, there is no doubt that in Paul's thinking right now, he's reminding on the words of Jesus. He's thinking about what Jesus told us. Remember what he said? Jesus told us, don't just bless people, you know. Don't just bless people who curse you, Jesus said. He said, pray for them. He said, do good to them. And I think for us today, I think this means, at least for me, it means we don't go around bad-mouthing people behind their backs. Right? We don't look at Instagram or Facebook and go, man, I wish I had an unlike button, you know. Instead, you speak well to others in their face and behind their backs. Gosh, anyone convicted of that? Anybody? Okay, thank you. One person, great. Gosh, we got some work to do in this church. Lord, help us. Well, since you're not going to be honest, let me be honest. So the other day, I was driving, and I cut into a lane because I needed to get over, and this guy wasn't letting me cut in, so I just cut in front of him. You know, I do that all the time. That's why I don't keep a Christian fish on my car. Like, don't want no one to know who I am. So I cut in, but this guy in the other lane comes flying behind me, honking and, like, you know, saying some choice words as he went by me. Little did he know that I knew who he was. And I thought at that point, I thought, man, you know what, Rob? You know, good you're preaching on this, because real love says, hey, God bless you. God bless you. So this week, try it. Whenever you get cut off in the 101, say, God bless you. Whenever someone gives you the bird, God bless you. Right? When someone's at the grocery store, cuts in line, man, God bless you. Right? And if you can do it sincerely, you're catching it. Right? Try it. All right. Real love rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourns. You know what that means? It means real love is sympathetic. It never stands aloof from other people's joys and their pains. It doesn't walk away from people when there's too much drama, you know, or there's too much, I don't know how to enter into that. Real love enters into that. It celebrates when there's a party. It's you know, it cries when there's a funeral. Men, you're terrible at this. I'm terrible at this. I think in the apostles' thinking, he's telling us, especially guys, but all of us, I think this word means we need to learn how to adjust to people's moods, right? So when someone comes in your office this week and they're all down and depressed and feeling bad, love doesn't just say, dude, what's wrong with you? Love doesn't look to your spouse and say, gosh, why are you always so needy? Don't ever say that, guys. Ever say that. Trust me, I learned from experience. Woo! About a week to get back on track. But Paul says we need to adjust ourselves to people's mood, right? And so when someone is happy, when they get that promotion that you didn't get, when they buy that car that you can't afford, when they go on that vacation that you wish you did, man, you're like liking them on Facebook. You're like loving. You're going, right on, man. You're not going, oh my gosh, why am I always posting about that? I hate that person, right? And when someone is crying, when they're in pain, man, you're not saying, oh, I'm just going to pray for you, and then you never do it. You say, no, man, I'm praying for you. What do you need? How can I enter into that hurt and pain with you? That's real love. Anyone convicted yet? No? Okay, we got some more. Verse 16. Real love lives in harmony with others. See, that just means that real love is accommodating. Because the word in the original language, the word for harmony, means to give careful consideration to something. It means literally to set one's mind, to be intent on, to literally to live in agreement with somebody. So to live in harmony with others, follow me here, doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Love doesn't agree with everybody. But it means that you seek to be understood, to understand before being understood. Real love doesn't pick fights, doesn't always try to win a fight. It finds common ground without sacrificing the truth. Real love is a peacemaker. Real love brings people together. I can love you and totally disagree with how you live. But our world says, oh no, you can't do that today. Tolerant of everything and everybody. No, real love can love you and say, but I don't like what you're doing. And in real love, he says, because as we do that, real love is not conceited, right? Because Christians, we can get conceited. Oh, I know the truth. You don't know the truth. Look how I live. Oh, you don't live. Wow, you need church, right? But real love is humble. And I think Paul, if he were standing here today, he'd say, guys, stop being a snob. Real love goes against the culture of our day and associates, literally, he says, with people of a low position. That means real love associates with people who are not like us, people who are not in your tribe, people who maybe don't live in your community. And I think once we come to understand and embrace God's love for you and me, it's almost like, I've seen this happen with people, it's almost like you're compelled to be around people who have much less than you. You're compelled to hang around people who are very, very different from you. It actually sees everybody as not projects, as not people to fix, but as people to love. This literally, I think, means real love makes genuine friends with the poor and the marginalized. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. So there it is. That's the first 11 ingredients to my 17-point sermon about real love. And what's going on here, Paul's focus has been on us, the church, those of us within the church. And here's the problem. We all know that church is supposed to be this way. That people should come through those doors and say, oh my gosh, if that is what Jesus followers look like and behave like and love like, then man, I want to be a part of that. The problem is most people go to churches and it's the exact opposite. It's cold. It's hypocritical. It's depressing. It's legalistic. Thank God CPC is not like that. Now, do we have work to do? Absolutely. But thank God we are trying to be a loving community of faith. But then Paul changes his direction just subtly. And he's saying, hey, you know what? Tomorrow morning, all y'all are going to go back to your jobs, to your workplace, to your school, to your neighborhood. And he says, hey, you know that Christian love that I'm talking about within the church? It should be evident there as well. And so he tells us very practically and gives us some help on that. He gives us six more ingredients to this pot. He says, real love does not seek revenge. Real love doesn't ever get even. It doesn't get back at people. When your coworker sends you that nasty email, you don't respond nasty. And Jesus told us to the same thing, right? He said, bless those who bless you. No, he didn't say that. He said, bless those who persecute you. It's crazy. So that means we don't wish harm to come on those who hurt us. Instead, we look for ways to bless them. And then he moves on. He says, as a matter of fact, real love seeks to do what is right. In verse 17, he says, be careful. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. The idea here is to have a vision to do what's right. And so real love looks past that offense. Real love deletes that email. Real love ignores the gossip that's happening in the cubicle. And it says, how can I do good here? Real love doesn't blow up. Real love is not passive aggressive. It's not reactive. Real love is careful. Paul uses that word to do what's right in the eyes of everyone, Christians and non-Christians. I read a fantastic story about some officers this week who were part of the Korean War. And it hits a home right here. So these officers rented a house for themselves, and they hired a Korean boy to work for them. And apparently this Korean young man was cheerful. He was happy all the time. And these officers were young and mean, and they loved playing tricks on this boy, right? Listen to what they did. Sorry, I'm laughing. I shouldn't be. But they would nail his shoes to the floor. They would put water up over the door, and then when he pushed it out, a bucket of water would fall on him. And they played all kinds of horrible tricks on him. But this kid always took them in such a beautiful and good humor way. The article said that they finally became ashamed of themselves. And so they called him in one day, and they said, "You know what, man? We've done all these terrible, mean things to you. You've taken them so beautifully. We just want to apologize to you and tell you that we're never going to do any of those things again." And the young man said, "You mean no more nail shoes to the floor?" They said, "No more." And he said, "You mean no more water on door?" And they said, "No more." "Okay, then," he said, "no more spit in soup." Isn't that awesome? That's real love right there. No more spit in soup. Oh, that was great. All right, the apostle moves on. Real love seeks to live at peace with everyone. No more spitting in soup, right? He says, very interesting, he says, "If it's possible," that means it's not always possible, "as far as it depends on you," meaning don't worry about the other people, "live at peace with people who treat you well." Doesn't say that. It means everyone. In the original language, everyone means everyone, right? And so that begs the question, can we live at peace with everyone? No, because it says, if possible, we need good boundaries with certain toxic people. Trust me. But it is possible to do your part. And so oftentimes, and I've shared this story before, people will come into my office, ask me for my help on a relationship. And as they talk, it hits me like, wow, the person they're talking about is not even here. We're never going to solve this. And so what I do is I say, I want you to imagine like a pie, like an apple pie, right? And imagine that pie is all of the problem, all of the issues, all the blame that you're pointing at them. Imagine that pie is all the drama. Now, what is your slice of the pie? How big is your slice? Usually it's like super small, like very thin slice of the pie. I go, okay, that's a start. Can you focus on just your part of the pie? Like, what's your piece? How have you contributed to the mess? You can't fix them. You can't change the situation, but you can focus on you. But you know what I found in most situations? It's really hard for people to do that. But you don't understand. No. But they, no. Paul says, as far as it depends on you. Then he moves on and says, real love leaves room for God's wrath. Some of you like this one. Oh, yeah, it does. But again, we're told here, don't take revenge, but there's a little twist in the command. Paul tells us why we shouldn't take revenge. Why? He says, because we need, as people of God, to leave room for God's wrath. And all he's saying there is he's saying, hey, church, God will have the final word. The just judge is coming. And when he returns, he's going to call everyone and ask everyone to give an account for how they lived their lives. That means you are not the judge. That means you're not even the jury, right? Real love ultimately leaves room for God's wrath. It ultimately leaves all judgment to God. That's why I love what Billy Graham said so many years ago, and I've quoted this so many times. He said, "It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to love, and my job, or excuse me, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Tweet that. It's good. Verse 20. Now, real love treats enemies the same way as strangers. Let me explain that. See, some of you right now, you're thinking, well, gosh, Pastor, this is great, Rob. Wow. So are you saying, like, if someone hits me, I should just not do anything and, like, turn the other cheek and just sit there and do nothing? Oh, no. I'm not saying that. Paul tells us exactly what to do. Look with me in verse 20. He says, by the way, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. According to the apostle, that's our job. Why? Listen to what he says. Because in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, some of you are like, oh, I like that. Yeah, I'm going to burn some people. Let's burn them. No, so you don't burn people with hot coals. That's actually not the idea. These coals are meant to heal people, not to burn them. See, there's a word picture here. See, in the ancient world, let me just tell you this real quick. If your fire went out in your house because you did not have a stove, it was really embarrassing. And you had to go to your neighbor's house and go, hey, man, can I borrow some coals? And they would go, wow, gosh, yeah, you let your fire go out? And they put coals in like some type of jar, and you would actually carry those coals on your head, and it would be warm, right? And so the word picture here is really of humbly serving your enemy with good deeds. So when your enemy comes over to your house and says, can I borrow some coals? You say, absolutely. Why? Because the idea is that their shame may turn into repentance. That hopefully they will see just how loving and gracious and kind you are. They will then become ashamed of how they treated you, and that they will change their ways. Didn't Jesus do this? Yeah, he gave us the ultimate example of this on the cross. On the cross, Jesus could have called on legions of angels to save him. He could have done all kinds of things. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He didn't retaliate when he could have. And by the way, let me just say this. This doesn't mean you shouldn't defend yourself or your family against an attack or protect your kids or whatever, right? There's a huge difference between protection and retaliation, right? I just want to say that. All right, last one. Real love overcomes evil with good. And so Paul comes to the last ingredient of love. I think it's really a summary of the entire chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's really interesting. In the original language, the word for overcome is a military word that means to overpower. I love it. He's saying here, love, real love, overpowers evil. So if we repay evil for evil, then we have actually given ourselves, in Paul's mind, over to evil, and we are then defeated. So if you hate and don't forgive the person who's wronged you, then that means that person is won. Instead, we are to be peacemakers. We leave all judgment to God. We love and serve our enemies. And in his thinking, in doing so, we actually win them over to love. Ray Stedman, who is with the Lord now, who's really, in many ways, a founding pastor of CPC, shared a great story about this I read this week. He said, I was reading a story one day about a boy who was in the army. And this boy was a Christian, and he had formed the habit of praying beside his bed before he went to sleep. And so he kept up this practice in the army, but he became an object of mockery and ridicule to the entire barracks. And one night he knelt to pray after a long and weary march. And as he was praying, one of his tormentors took off his muddy boots and threw them at the boy, one at a time, hitting him on the side of his head each time. Awful, right? But the Christian kid said nothing about it. He just took the boots and put them by his bedside, and he continued to pray. But the next morning, when the other man woke up, he found his boots sitting beside his bed, all shined and polished. Isn't that awesome? It so broke his heart that he came to the boy and asked him for forgiveness. That led, after some time, to that man becoming a Christian. And listen to what Ray Stedman writes. He says, that is exactly what Paul means when he says, you overcome evil with good. And then he quoted from Abraham Lincoln, who said, the best way to overcome an enemy is to make him your friend. Friend. Well, if you haven't realized it yet, and if you're not convicted yet, living like this is not easy, right? Shake your head so you can agree with me a little bit. Okay, because some of you are like, no, I do all this, Rob. I'm amazing. No, you don't. That's why Paul says in verse 1, this is a living sacrifice. It means living this way with all these 17 ingredients is absolutely cross-cultural. It's not even natural. Gosh, it's definitely not normal. That's why we need help. So hear me. You cannot obey these instructions without a source of love greater than your own. And that source of love is Jesus. Ultimately, real love is loving like Jesus. The only way we can love people in this way, the only way is because Jesus gives us the power to love this way. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So I have another pot here. This pot is called the gospel, right? We cannot love like this, but what Paul's already said is the only way we can love like this is if Jesus pours out his life into our hearts, right? That means that we love people by faith. That means that this is impossible to do. But as you walk with the Holy Spirit, as you understand the gospel more and more, this is actually possible. Because here's what happens. When you and I read the Word of God and we come across something that seems absolutely impossible, like, wow, like just last week I was reading, Jesus said in Luke 6, he said he prayed all night long before he chose the disciples. And I read that and went, oh my goodness, I cannot not even pray for an hour without falling asleep, right? I can't do that on my own. But with Jesus living in me, I can. I can. So the Word of God tells us what to do. But the Holy Spirit actually gives us the power to do it. So let me just explain here, and then I'm almost done. How can we love people we don't like? How can we love our enemies and still be sincere and unhypocritical? That is where the power of the gospel comes in, right? And remember, the gospel is the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. The gospel, as Tim Keller says, is not just the ABC of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is not just how you come to faith. It's how you live the Christian life. And so the message of the gospel says that God loves us not because we're lovely, not because we've done anything good. He loves us because he loves us. That Jesus died for us even while we were still sinners, meaning that we were unlovable, yet Jesus still died for us. Again, that means you can't love like Jesus on your own. If you leave here and go, okay, I have 17 things to do now that I should love people, you've missed the whole entire point. The whole point is you can't do that, right? And so if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you can't love like this. You can be nice. You can be super moral. You can be even religious. And you'll still be end up being fake. And if you're a Christian and you try to muster and use all your effort and white knuckle this type of life, you will also fail because you too can't love like this. And see, here's what happens as we grow in our understanding of the gospel, as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus was and what he came to do, what happens is your heart becomes softened. You become humbled. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, you're able to draw from his resources and really love people. Because you realize that all those people that you see all week long, they're not your enemies. They're lost, just like you were. And as you really understand the gospel, you realize that you're just as awful as they are. Right? And so you're softened and you're humbled. And now with the gospel, you realize that Jesus lives in me. So I'm going to go to that meeting with that person that I don't like, but Jesus, help me to love him or her. You're going to go home to that spouse and you guys haven't talked in months. And you're going to say, Jesus, help me to love him or her. I can't do it on my own. That's what the gospel does in our life and in our hearts. And so that means that we are to live as Jesus did. That means we are to love as Jesus loved. And let me end with this. Can you imagine what would happen in the San Francisco Bay Area if Christians will begin living that way? Like, what would happen to your marriage if you lived that way? What would happen to all your relationships, to your parenting, to the people you look, to people you work with, if they look at you and go, man, this guy, this woman, is loving and kind and generous and sincere. Where does that come from? Man, would we be a people that love people like that? People are not people to fix. There are not just all kinds of issues we need to argue about. There are people that we need to love. And it starts right here in this church and with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you and we just say, man, we don't love like this. We don't even live like this. We don't even come close. And I think that's the whole point. The whole point is we need someone in our lives. We need a source of love that is beyond us. And Father, we know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not because we were great, not because we had it all together, not because we deserved anything, but simply to love us. And your ultimate act of love was when you were murdered on the cross. And Father, now it says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That means that we can actually do this. That we can love people who we don't like. That we can not try to fix people, but love them. This really means that our church can be a place where people come and are embraced and loved and cared for long before they fix all their problems and issues. Oh God, would we be a community like that? As we go to our schools and our workplaces and our communities, would people see something different about us and how we live? Would all these 17 ingredients of love begin to pour out of our lives? Would we boil over with them? God, we are desperate. We need your help in this area. For someone here, there's a marriage that desperately needs this kind of love. There's a relationship that's incredibly broken. I talked to a man who told me at the first service, Rob, I need to call my sister right now. God, we all have work to do. And so I pray that we would leave here, not with a list of things to do, but with a further knowledge that with you, with your strength, with your power, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can love like this. It can be sincere. It can be unhypocritical. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together and we're going to continue in our worship.